Well, it's another blessing we have to be able to gather back and study God's Word this afternoon. And we have moved our services back to 6, and so that means we are blessed with a longer afternoon. I don't know if you took advantage of that and got a longer nap or not, but it's interesting how big a difference that hour makes, doesn't it? It's you like it in the afternoon having that longer hour, but you miss having that extra hour in the after worship. So I think we kind of get in some ways the best of both worlds, being able to change. And now that we're moving into spring and summer, we'll have more time in the afternoon. We, thinking this evening about our own example and about how we can set an example and how we need to be proclaiming the cross in all that we do and all that we say as Christians. There's a poem that was in John Hobbs's book, The Compelling Power of the Cross. The poem reads like this: "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eyes of a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." Certainly there's a lot of truth to that poem, and that our responsibility as Christians is to be proclaiming the cross of Christ, the good news of Jesus, in all that we do and in our lives. This evening we want to discuss how we can proclaim that and how everything we have as Christians should be central to the cross of Christ. We are people of the cross. Our story is one that should be shaped by the cross. In fact, as we think about it, our past is shaped by the cross. Our present is lived in hope because of the cross. And our future is one of optimism and one of joy because of the cross. So when we think about the cross, it affects our past, our present, and our future. When we think about the cross, it is the idea that we are supposed to be the imitators of the cross. And so I want to share 5 ways this evening that you and I should proclaim the cross to those in our world, and how we should also be imitating and coming closer to the cross in our daily lives. Notice the first thing. Each Sunday, we partake of the Lord's Supper. And you may not think about it, but the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the cross. It is a reminder of the story of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the cross, and the church there was struggling with remembering the story of the cross and was getting involved in all kinds of other things involving the Lord's Supper. And Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup," notice this, "you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The Lord's Supper is a visual proclamation to our world, to us, to our family, to our children, that we believe in the cross, and that our hope is tied to the cross. You know, it's often been maybe tradition in the church that in some ways the Lord's Supper has been elevated above other acts of worship. And I don't think we should necessarily do that. I think that all of the acts of worship are significant and are necessary and essential. But I do think that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the early disciples, they gathered or assembled it with the purpose in mind of partaking of bread, of breaking bread, of participating in the Lord's Supper. And Paul instructs the brethren here at Corinthians to make sure when they're gathering together that they're doing that with the right mind, the right heart, of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I think that as a Christian, you know, we talk about the reason we need to attend. But one of the reasons we should make sure we want to be in attendance is for the encouragement we get from worship, but also the importance of it, of proclaiming the cross through the Lord's Supper. And you think about what it says for a Christian to miss several weeks, even one, but you go through several weeks when they willfully choose to not come and participate in worship and partake of the Lord's Supper. What are they saying about their faith, about their belief in the cross? You see, Paul says, as often as we drink this, as often as we eat this, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. You see, this communion, the communion is a weekly proclamation to the world and to ourselves. Later on in the same chapter, verse 27 through 29, he says that it is a weekly examination. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself there, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's a weekly examination of our spiritual life and our faith. How are we living in relationship to the cross? It's not, you know, how are you living in comparison to your wife or to your family member? How are you living in comparison to somebody at work? How are you living in comparison to the cross? See, it's an examination of our life and our heart. It kind of helps us get focused. We proclaim our stake, our share. That's what communion is. It's a proclamation of our share in the Lamb. The Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us. Secondly, we proclaim the cross through our singing and preaching. When we sing, we have so many songs, like we've sung tonight. Though they may not expressly have the word cross in them, most all songs are talking about God and Jesus and the gospel and the spiritual nature of the things that we worship and the blessings we have. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is talking about this concept of our teaching and our preaching, our singing as well. And he says in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says we proclaim Jesus. Now if you look over, he's talking about teaching here in chapter 1. If you look over to chapter 3, verse 16, you have the famous passage where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, our songs are not just for pleasing our own ears. And sometimes if you're sitting by, you may say, if someone's sitting by you, I know if someone's sitting by me, sometimes it don't please their ears. But our songs are for teaching. And we should sing, we should be willing to sing as a proclamation of the cross. Let me say something. He was talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper and what it says if you willfully neglect that. Think about what it says if you willfully neglect singing. You know, I understand that you may be a little uncomfortable at times singing because you may not think you have the greatest voice, but let me encourage you to move past that and to realize that singing is a part of our Christian duty. It's a part of what God has called us to do. And it's an expression of our proclamation of the cross. It's just like when you partake of that bread or drink of that fruit of the vine, it says, I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of a Christian. When you sing, it says, I'm a Christian. I believe in the words we're singing. I believe in that. And so our preaching and our teaching, we proclaim through our singing. You know, there's a lot of lessons that we forget. Some of what the sermon was, we don't necessarily, you know, our children don't grow up having memorized all the main points of Josh's sermons. But think about all the songs for the kids that grow up in our church. How many songs, when they're 30, 40 years old, they're going to know by heart. And that will be imprinted upon their mind because they heard them sung. And they sung them so much through the years at church. Singing has that ability to imprint upon our heart to be, you know, that's why we like singing familiar songs. And we often don't like learning new songs because we like singing those songs that express what comes from our heart that we know that we're familiar with. You see, singing is a proclamation. And so is our teaching. In chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's a great need across America for the preaching of the cross. Do you proclaim your love of the cross and your love of Jesus through the way you listen to sermons, the way you attend and are attentive to Bible class? Through your proclamation of singing and teaching. Notice number 3. We proclaim the cross. And boy, this is a big one today. We proclaim the cross through our marriage. If we're married, we need to realize that our marriage is an example to the world of what Christ and His church is like. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice that Paul says that there is to be, that Christ had for the church, a sacrificial love. Christ gave Himself up for her. He gave Himself up. He sacrificed Himself for the church. He is sanctifying the church. He's interested in helping the church be better, and He makes us whole and complete in our marriages. We should have a sacrificial attitude toward our spouse. We should want to help them be better, not in a nagging way, but we should want to see all the potential in them and be their biggest support and help them be better through our own example, through our encouragement. We need to have a sanctifying kind of love. Paul talks as well about a nurturing kind of love. He says that in this same passage, that he wanted to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she could be holy and without blemish. He talks on later on in this passage in verse number 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. You see, we need to be willing to nurture and prize highly, cherish our relationship, our marriage. And of course, Paul is talking about being faithful in our marriage and not forsaking our vows and our commitments we're making. When you think about our relationship and our marriage, we may not often figure this and put it this like this, but it's so true that we are an example of Christ in the church in our marriages. And that husbands, we're representing Jesus, and wives are representing the church. And in a sense, the world is looking to Christian homes to try to see what Jesus really looks like. You know, it's hard to convert someone and tell them you want to share the love of Jesus with them, and you want them to understand the peace of Jesus, and you want them to understand the change that Jesus makes in their life if they see you always arguing and fussing and having a problem in your own home. If they think you're always disrespectful of your spouse, if they see that that relationship is always in turmoil, and they can see that you're a significant part of the blame, then it hurts them, it hurts your witness, your example, because they're looking to you as a Christian to see what kind of an example are you really living when it comes to the cross. I have long said that I believe the way Christians are going to impact our world today regarding this topic of families is not through more books on it. There's a plethora of books out there on it. Not through more seminars, though those are important. And even not through more sermons or Bible classes. But the way we're going to truly impact and turn back the tide of all the problems in the home and the breakdown of marriage in our culture is through Christians letting their light shine and allowing people to see the difference Christ can make in our marriages. You see, we proclaim the cross through loving our spouse. And Paul is making this connection directly here in Ephesians chapter 5. You see, you think about some of the great examples of people that have loved and cared for their spouse and how they have represented the kind of love Jesus had for us. Think about someone, and we often illustrate like this, but you think about someone who their spouse maybe was in a bad accident and maybe they were handicapped for years. Someone who develops Alzheimer's and has a debilitating disease for numerous years. And one spouse selflessly loves them for years. Even though they can't give hardly anything back to them, they still continue to love. That is a proclamation of the cross. You see, we proclaim the cross in our marriages. But then, of course, we would be amiss if we did not mention that we proclaim the cross at our baptisms. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is going to lay this out very clearly, that at our baptism, we are reflecting, we are imitating the cross of Christ. That there is an identification, that there is a unification, that we are being united with the cross of Jesus. Look at verse number 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? You see, Paul connects, our baptism directly with the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. For we were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. That's when we contact the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, and none of us have experienced crucifixion. We have not been crucified like Jesus was crucified. But He says, we have been united with Him in a death like His. What's He talking about? He's talking about baptism, isn't He? He's talking about that at baptism, we surrender our heart, we surrender our soul, we surrender our faith, we submit to Him, and we crucify, as Paul will talk about in this same passage, we crucify what he calls the old man of sin. Our sinful life, our passions and our desires, we crucify them and we bury them And we are raised to walk in newness of life. You see, baptism is when we are united with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, it's so significant that we understand that when we see someone being baptized, we're not just seeing someone getting wet. And we're not just seeing someone becoming a Christian. That's a wonderful thing. And we're not just seeing someone being born again, as John 3 talks about. But we are also seeing someone being crucified. Being crucified. They are burying that old man of sin. They are dying to that old way of life. And they're being raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism would make no sense in a Christian view without the cross. You think about it. Baptism gets its meaning from the cross of Jesus, from the resurrection of Jesus. You see, when we see someone being baptized, we see the cross of Christ being proclaimed. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. He says, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Not that. You know, baptism doth also now save us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer, the appeal of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about that as well in Colossians chapter 2. When he says that we are buried and raised with Him through faith, not in our working, but in the powerful working of God. Now, some people say, well, I don't believe that we got to be baptized because I don't believe we're saved by works, and baptism is some type of a work. Well, they misunderstand the New Testament teaching, because Paul is speaking here very directly in Colossians chapter 2. And he says that at baptism, God is working. God is the one working. That God is the one who is cleansing us of our sins. God is the one who is uniting us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So it's not the person who's passively allowing someone to put him underwater who is trusting God to forgive him. You see, we should understand that it is God who is doing the work. The cross made all this possible for us to be under the law of grace and for us to have salvation. When we see someone saved at baptism, we can thank God for the cross. Because if it wasn't for the cross, they couldn't be saved. And so we proclaim the cross at baptism. And finally, number 5, we should proclaim the cross through our lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, where Jesus, before His death on the cross, would tie in our own faith with His upcoming death. And He says in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself. Isn't it interesting? Talk about some of the prophecies and some of the divine foreknowledge. The word that Jesus chose here. Remember, His apostles didn't even understand He was going to die on the cross. They kept telling Him, Jesus, You're not going to die. They kept thinking He was going to set up a kingdom. But what does Jesus say? If anybody wants to follow Me, let him deny himself and take up what? His cross. Now that's an odd expression. We're so familiar with it. But if you think about it in that first century context, if you think about the original hearers of that phrase, they must have been perplexed. What is He talking about? It's like me saying, you got to deny yourself and take up the electric chair and follow Me daily. Think about that. The cross was this emblem of torture, this emblem of death used by the Romans to bring fear and torture upon their oppressed people. And Jesus says, and they don't fully understand that He's going to die on a cross yet. He's still trying to get that across to them. And Jesus says, look, guys, if you want to follow Me, here's how serious it is. You've got to be willing to take up your own cross. And of course, this is going to be played out in the life of Jesus. Carry His own cross. In other words, when you're sentenced to death, you're willing to willfully, humbly submit and say, hey, you don't even have to carry my cross. I will carry it for you because I'm willing to be put on a cross. I'm willing to die. You see, he says we've got to deny ourselves, take up a cross. We've got to die. And notice, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul? Later on in chapter 14, Luke would write about further things that Jesus said. And in verse 27 of that passage, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. When you think about the cross, and you think about our lives, your holiness, your life should be a proclamation of the cross. You know, we may not stand up and preach a sermon all about the cross of Jesus. And you may not go to work tomorrow and tell everybody the story of Jesus dying on the cross and about how he was there 6 hours and all the details of it. But we have a responsibility. We may need to do that tomorrow. You may need to preach a sermon. You may be called upon to do that sometime. But here's the thing. I want you to know that the proclamation of the cross is not limited to that oral proclamation. It is a part of our teaching. It is a part of our singing. But it's not limited to that. We ought to understand that really what Jesus is talking about is that He's sending a people out of cross carriers. He's sending a people out who are bearing their own cross, that have died to themselves and live for Jesus. That's what being a cross carrier is about. You no longer live for yourself. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 6, maybe the point should have been first, because in Romans chapter 6, Paul is saying that very thing. Why should we continue in sin? Because you're all dead. You all got crucified. How do you think you should live in sin? Because you're all dead. You all got crucified. You buried that old man of sin at baptism. So why would you go back and dig it back up and start living in it? You see, Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, that our lives are supposed to be filled with holiness. This should affect our priorities. It should affect our associations. You know, we need to be careful. People will say, well, you know, Jesus, He always spent time with the publicans and the sinners and the tax collectors and things. And we can go and hang out with all those people, but we've got to remember something. Jesus was hanging out with them, but He was hanging out with them while He was teaching and calling them to repent. In other words, He wasn't just saying, hey, you're okay, let's just do what you're going to do and let's go hang out. And as the song went, let's drink a beer with Jesus. You know, I want to drink a beer. That's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus was calling them to change. He goes to Matthew the tax collector and He says, come and follow me. You see, Jesus spent time with people who were sinners, but He never wanted to leave them sinners. He always called them to change. So we need to be mindful of our associations and who we run with and who we hang with and our priorities. We need to be mindful of how we use our money. It's a reflection of the cross. It's a reflection of our integrity and our honesty. We need to be mindful of our kindness and our love, as we've been talking about in recent weeks here with our one word, our humility. All these things are tied to the cross and our example of the cross. You see, a life of proclaiming the cross gives joy and happiness. You see, we need to be people who understand that when we die to self, when we give up on our old rights, and we choose to live a life that's sacrificial, that's submitting to Christ, then we have greater joy and happiness and peace and hope. You see, our lives should be a proclamation of the cross. I hope that this evening that you thought about your own life. And you know, I want to read, it's like more poems than I read all of 2016, but I'm going to end with another poem. Notice this famous poem by William Cowper. "'Tis my happiness below, not to live without the cross, but the Savior's power to know. Sanctifying every loss, trials must and will befall, but with humble faith to see, love inscribed upon them all, this is happiness to me." That's what it ought to be for the Christian. Happiness ought to be for us to live carrying the cross. For to live without the cross ought to be great sadness and great concern. You know, I want to ask you tonight, are you proclaiming the cross? Are you proclaiming it in your life? Are you proclaiming it in our songs? Are you proclaiming it in your participation in the Lord's Supper? Are you proclaiming it in baptism? If you haven't been baptized this evening, then why wait? Choose to surrender your life to Christ. Choose to put Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to proclaim the cross through that example that you trust, you believe in Jesus. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come as together we stand and as we sing.